issues got to do with whether or not the Gentiles needed to become proselytes to Judaism to truly be saved. And, of course, Paul and Barnabas say absolutely not. They're justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. It's got nothing to do with the works of the law. So we have this conference, and as we've told you, based in Galatians 2, we know the main thing has got to do with God using this as an opportunity for Paul to communicate to these apostles in Jerusalem that gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles. They didn't know that message yet, and they needed to hear it from Paul and know what God was doing and ushering in a new dispensation in these things. And so as you read Acts 15, it almost seems like Paul goes up to get something from the apostles in Jerusalem. But that's not the point at all. When you read Galatians 2, it's clear Paul went up by revelation to communicate something to them. We've looked at verse 1 to 11 in the last two studies, and we didn't cover it all in detail. There are other things to look at in these verses, but we try to give a basic idea of what's here. We also looked at Galatians 2, verse 1 to 10, which is Paul's perspective on this same event we're reading about here. We're going to try to cover verse 12 to 35 this evening. But in order to get our bearings with the context, we need to begin back in verse 1. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11. I'll make some comments, but I don't want to just jump in at verse number 12. You got to get your bearings in the context here. And we're not going to take the time to review all that we've considered in the last two studies. Otherwise, we won't be able to get very far in what we plan to look at this evening. But pick it up, please. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Paul already knew the answer. He wasn't going up to get the answer. But he went up by revelation to communicate something to them. And it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Now, you'll notice in verse 3, in verse 4, and then again in verse 12, this statement that Paul declares these things. There's no doubt in his mind about it. These Gentiles were saved. Okay? Their salvation was not in question just because they hadn't been circumcised after the manner of Moses. He declares it with boldness. No doubt in his mind about it. He declares it. When he gets to Jerusalem, he declares it to he declares what God had been doing through his ministry about all these Gentiles trusting Christ. It says they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They knew God was using them. They knew it was a work of God. No doubt about it. By the way, can you imagine that testimony meeting? I mean, they had their great journey in chapter 13 and 14 and all that God had done. And now they stand up and declare to the church, the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem, what God had done with them. I'd like to have heard that. We can read about it in the Word of God, but just think about what it would have been like to hear Paul up there talking about it. And it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, these were, of course, the Pharisees were very strict observers of the law. And notice it says Pharisees which believed. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They didn't know Paul's gospel. That had not been preached to them. They knew the gospel of the kingdom, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. And see, that's what this was all about. And to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, become proselytes to Judaism. Circumcised so that they enter into this thing of the law and keeping the law. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. If they had any idea about Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and the doctrines therein concerning the body of Christ, there would have been nothing to consider. They had to consider it because they didn't know these things, okay? And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And this is the last mention of Peter in the book of Acts. And he listens to a lot of people. By the way, at this point, let me remind you, at this point, Paul, remember in Galatians 2, he had had a private meeting with Peter, James, and John and communicated to them. He didn't communicate, we'll talk more about this later, he didn't communicate to the whole church at Jerusalem his gospel, but to those men privately in a private meeting. And it's not said that they fully grasped it, but they saw it was of God. They saw that God had given Paul this ministry. So Peter's thinking about this, and then he's also thinking about what happened back there years ago at the household of Cornelius. And so usually Peter's the first one to speak, but apparently he sits back for a while and is thinking. And he rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, I suppose about 15 years ago from here, from this point, God made choice among us, among the 12, among the apostles, that the Gentiles." By the way, isn't it interesting that this meeting right here is about 20 years after these apostles were commissioned to go to all the world. And here they are in Jerusalem. Now, you're talking about men that were filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't listen to all these commentators that talk about how dumb these men were and how disobedient and all that. No, these were men that were filled with the Holy Ghost and were being used of God in a great way. They hadn't gone out to the world because Jerusalem hadn't repented. And the commission was begin in Jerusalem. Why? That's the headquarters. That's the capital city of the kingdom of heaven. And if that city doesn't repent, there's no need to go any further. And so the apostles are here in Jerusalem. And when Peter went to Cornelius' household years after the resurrection of Christ, he didn't go by the so-called Great Commission. He went by a special commission. And he didn't understand what was going on. He just knew God wanted him to do that. God was showing him, "I'm going to accept these uncircumcised Gentiles," who, by the way, were God-fearing, Jew-loving, devout Gentiles in the land of Israel. You're not talking about idol-worshipping Gentiles out yonder. But God said, "I'm still going to accept them as clean." And Peter didn't really grasp all that, but he knew God did it. And I think now, at this point, in light of what Paul's saying, he's seeing something. It's starting to come together more for him. I believe that. "So God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." I'm not going to go back to Acts 10 again, and we covered that pretty thoroughly, I think, a while back. But I just want to remind you, if you just go back and read what he preached, he starts off talking about he starts off his message talking about the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. He's preaching the gospel of the king, and he's not even finished preaching when God interrupts his message and baptizes those Gentiles with the Holy Ghost. God saw in their heart that they were believing, and God just went ahead and baptized with the Holy Ghost to show Peter that he had accepted them. He said, "By the word of my mouth should hear, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." We pointed this out to you last time, but Paul communicates the gospel, the grace of God, to Peter at this point. Okay, so there's no way then that Peter was preaching the gospel, the grace of God in Acts chapter 10. You have to read it into it and try to force it. It's not there. Okay, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness." He bared witness that he accepted them because he said, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So in other words, he baptized them with the Holy Ghost, just like he did for those apostles in Acts chapter 2. And just like in Acts chapter 2, these Gentiles spoke with other tongues. And that made Peter realize God certainly has done this. And you need to understand there's a difference between that baptism and being baptized by one Spirit into one body. Okay? Being baptized with the Holy Ghost, that was something according to prophecy. Okay? Debating whether or not to... I'm fixing to run a rabbit. I see it. I see it coming. It's not really a rabbit. It pertains to what we're looking at. But we're never going to get to verse 12 if I do this. We're going to do it anyway. Hold up, marker here. Y'all look so just excited. I can see the excitement in your eyes. All right. We're going to do it anyway. Luke chapter number... I'm just messing with you. Luke chapter number 24. I was reading this morning. Luke 24. It's not too far from where you're at. Just go back to your left to Luke 24. We're coming right back to Acts 15. The good Lord willing. People, they see a spiritual baptism in early Acts and they just jump to the conclusion. That's what Paul refers to when he says, by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body. But Christ pouring out the Holy Ghost on the disciples for power and for signs and according to prophecy is not the same thing as the Spirit baptizing you into Christ upon salvation according to a mystery. Can't be the same thing. Luke 24, verse number... Let's pick it up in verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding, the apostles, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. They did not know that. It was hid from them. They didn't understand what the point of all that was. But now he shows them that he had to suffer. But the glory is going to follow. He's risen. And it's all according to prophecy, all according to God's plan. And he said, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. By the way, you'll notice verse 46, it is written. Thus it is written. And he says some things, I think, involved in that is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. It was according to prophecy that the nations would come to the Messiah. All right? Beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. All right. And that happened on the day of Pentecost when Christ poured out the Holy Ghost on those apostles. And you know what it was according to? It was according, for an example, according to Joel chapter 2. But it was also, for an example, spoken of by Isaiah in Isaiah 32, verse number 15, when it says in the context of the kingdom, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And on with that about the kingdom. But he said, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And then here he says, wait for that promise now, until you be endued with power from on high. The Spirit being poured out on them would be for power. Okay? And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the what? Temple. He said, well, they didn't understand that now they're not under the law. No, look, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand. They knew exactly what was going on. They had an opened understanding supernaturally, and they were fixing to get filled with the Holy Ghost. They knew what was going on, and they were continually in the temple. Okay? Praising and blessing God. It's, amen. And so you have here this matter of the Spirit being poured out, and that goes right along with Acts chapter 1 and what he says there. And so that happened to them, and God interrupts Peter's message. Peter knew that Gentiles were going to get saved, but the timing he didn't understand. Why was God going to do this for these Gentiles when Israel wasn't converted yet, see? So, but God gave them that same baptism he did for the apostles in Acts chapter 2. So that let them know, no doubt about it, God's accepting these Gentiles. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. That, you know what that tells me? That tells me in Acts chapter 10 what was happening there was in accordance with prophecy. If God gave them the Holy Ghost even as he did in Acts 2, which was according to prophecy, then what's going on in Acts 10 is not about the body of Christ. Okay, now you just compare Scripture with Scripture and understand that. Some people say, oh, that's a stretch to say the baptism, being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not the same as being baptized by the Spirit into Christ. If you will study what the Bible says about those two things, they're clearly different. But people say, well, it's a baptism, it's got to do with the Holy Spirit, it's the same. If you do stuff like that, you'll never really be able to understand the Bible because you're I hate to say it, but you're just kind of being lazy with it. To just say, well, it says church, that's the body of Christ, that's lazy. Look at the context. Don't be careless with the Word of God. God put all these distinctions in here for a reason. And he told you, you better rightly divide it if you're going to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so he said, bear them, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. That doesn't, don't read into that, that Peter has the same understanding that Paul does about this body of Christ mystery. He's in the context, he's simply talking about the fact that God accepted these Gentiles just like he had accepted them. Okay? In that, he gave them the Holy Ghost the same way, purifying their hearts by faith. And faith is always the essential thing in any age, you know. By the way, the uncircumcised were unclean. But more important than the circumcision of the flesh, even Moses talked about the importance of being circumcised in the heart. Okay? And so what he's saying here is even though they were uncircumcised Gentiles, God accepted them now as being clean. God purified them not through physical circumcision, the keeping of the law, but spiritually through faith. They were circumcised in the heart and God accepted them. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? In other words, if God did this already with these Gentiles that I'm preached to, in light of that, if God accepted them with in uncircumcision, why are you going to provoke him? Why are you going to tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, get the understanding here. This is an issue of salvation. If you go back to verse 1, he said they were saying, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. He's saying, if you're telling these Gentiles that they have to keep this law to be saved, that's a yoke. We know that the Jews are going to keep the law of God and the kingdom age from the heart through the power of the Holy Ghost, and it's a law of liberty for them. But when you're trying to make an issue of salvation and putting it on these Gentiles, said, look, our fathers down through history couldn't bear that. And now you're going, God's already proven he'll accept Gentiles without circumcision according to the law of Moses, so we should just leave them alone, basically, what Peter's getting at. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. He recognized that these Gentiles saved by grace through faith and without the works of the law and so forth. But notice, as we pointed out, this is where we ended up last time, in our last study. He puts it in the future tense there. He said, we, the Jews, he's speaking to these Jews here in Jerusalem, in this kingdom church, we shall be saved. Remember in 1 Peter, he puts salvation in the future tense, saying you'll receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he talked about how the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to them. And when you go back to Zechariah 12, for an example, talks about God pouring out on Israel the Spirit of grace at the second coming. That's when Israel saved as a nation. And so keep that in mind. That's when he makes that point. Look, Israel rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. He sent his Son unto them, and they rejected him and had him crucified. Then he sent the Holy Ghost, and they persisted in that rejection and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Do you really think they deserve another chance to receive their king? In Zechariah 12, though, it says they'll look on him whom they have pierced. You know why they get the opportunity to get saved as a nation? Because of the grace of God. They don't deserve it. But don't take that to mean that Peter had this idea that they didn't have to endure to the end. He plainly talks about that in his epistles. Grace, there's a lot to that, and you need to study it. Paul says more about it than anybody in the Bible, and he talks about it to certain degrees, the exceeding abundant grace. But when you go in the Old Testament, you read about grace, and it says, for an example, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it had to do with what he was doing right. And God showed him favor for what he was doing right. Hold a hand here. Let me go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Brother Caldwell actually pointed this verse out to me the other day, and I appreciate that. This gives you kind of an idea. As we always say, there is a difference between grace in a dispensation and a dispensation of grace. And there must be degrees. Somebody said, well, grace is grace, period. The Bible talked about the manifold grace of God. That would suggest grace in various forms and degrees. I mean, you know, God's wrath comes in various forms and degrees, if you study that out. Anyway, Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Now, that's interesting in light of the fact that Christ comes, when he comes again in the second coming, he comes as the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, with healings in his wings. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And he's going to give that to Israel when he comes again. But watch this. No good thing will he withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. He's going to give grace to them that walk uprightly. Hey, those Jews that get saved at the second coming of Christ as a nation, they endured to the end. They walked uprightly. All right, back to Acts chapter 15. There's more to it than that, but we'll move on here. Let's get to the where we're trying to get. It only took us 15 minutes to get here, but we're here. Verse number 12, Acts 15, 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, notice that Barnabas is mentioned first here. Did you notice that? Since Acts 13, it's been Paul and Barnabas. But here, the way it's worded, it suggests that Barnabas kind of took the lead in this testimony. It says Barnabas and Paul. And then notice in verse number 25, in the letter that the church at Jerusalem sends to the Gentiles, they refer to our beloved Barnabas and Paul, and they mentioned Barnabas before Paul. That's every word is put the way it is in this book for a reason. That's important. Since Acts 13, it's been Paul and Barnabas. But with you understand, Barnabas was from this church. He had been a kingdom saint. And so it's interesting how we read about the order of the names here in light of that. And he had been in the church at Jerusalem before he was sent to Antioch. And so, anyway, there's no record here that Paul, notice it says they declared what? It doesn't say they declared the gospel, the grace of God. It says that, now they're in front of the whole church here in Jerusalem, and speaking to all these Jewish believers, they don't say, now we're going to tell you what we told Peter, James, and John in a private meeting. They didn't do that. All they did was talk about the miracles and wonders which God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. they understood that it was the miracles and wonders that would validate their ministry in the eyes of these Jews. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the signs of an apostle. And so they were impressed with that. And so they're talking about these miracles and wonders. Now, let me just say this, and this is a whole study in and of itself, but let me just mention it to you. Why didn't God allow Paul to, as far as the record is concerned, why didn't God allow Paul to communicate his gospel to all those Jewish believers in Jerusalem? As far as we know, he communicated it to Peter, James, and John in a private meeting. Why not all of them? I think it would have caused an even bigger disputation and controversy than what was already going on. Paul indicated that if he would have done it that way, he would have went up to Jerusalem in vain. The implication is it would have caused a big problem. You understand, these are people who had accepted a different message. They were already grounded in that. They were already walking in that. And so here's the thing. The majority of the kingdom saints, now get this is an important point, continued in that program until it was eventually phased out. Their resurrection and rewards are going to be based on their commitment to that program. But according to the Bible, there were a few that God chose to transfer. They transferred their membership into the body of Christ. I don't know if they had to write a letter or what. I'm not good with that stuff. Somebody sent a letter a while back, said something about crest the membership, something. I just put okay on the letter with a pen and sent it back. I don't know if that's the official way to do it or not, but I didn't read anything about that in here. But what happened was men like Barnabas and Luke and Silas and Mark, they heard Paul's gospel, received that, and God did transfer some of them into the other program. No doubt about it. But he didn't do that for all those kingdom saints, especially for the apostles, because they're going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. They can't be seated with Christ in heavenly places far above all heavens and ruling on the earth on 12 thrones at the same time. That's a different situation, a different program, a different thing altogether. Now, look here in verse 13. Let's read verse 13, and we'll just try to read down to verse 21 and say a few things about the sentence of James. The sentence, kind of like a judge passes a sentence. It seems that James here kind of gives the final word. He said, all right, I've heard all this. Now you listen to me. I'm gonna end it right here. Here's the deal. Okay? Let's read it. And after they had held their peace, I guess referring to Paul and Barnabas testifying, when they were done, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, now that's a reference to Peter. He's got, I think, four names in the Bible. You got to watch that. Simeon, and I think there is a reason why he didn't call him Peter here, but we won't have time to deal with that. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, take out of them a people for his name, referring to what happened in the household of Cornelius. And to this, what happened in the household of Cornelius, he's not talking about Paul's ministry here. He's talking about what happened with Peter. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. See, with Paul's ministry, you can't say as it is written, because it wasn't written. But as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So verse 16 and 17 is a quote from the prophet Amos. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I guess that's a way of saying God knows what he's doing. You know, sometimes we don't act like that, do we? Sometimes we act like God doesn't know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. These are his works. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God.
Now notice he didn't say, and not only that, the Jews don't have to keep the law either. Nothing like that said. Years later, in Acts 21, they're still zealous of the law in Jerusalem. Believers. God didn't give them that revelation for the Jews. Now, he said, verse number 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. All right. Now what we're going to have from verse 22 and following is the letters that they send with this decision in it and this information in it. But let's say a few things here about what James says. All right. This is James, the Lord's brother. Paul called him James, the Lord's brother in Galatians 1:19. James, the brother of John, one of the inner circle of the three, of the 12, he's dead. He died in Acts 12. But this is James, the Lord's brother. He, as far as I could tell, he didn't even get saved until the resurrection of Christ. I think Christ made an appearance to him according to 1 Corinthians 15. He got saved, and then he was one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. She was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children. Jesus was born of a virgin, but he had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, you know. But you find out in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that Mary and her children there, they were in Jerusalem in the upper room in Acts 1:14. Well, he evidently had risen to great authority in the church at Jerusalem. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, here he is saying, all right, listen to me, everybody. Here's my sentence. And some suggest that this is another evidence of the decline of the kingdom program because Christ personally appointed Peter as the leader of the apostles. He said, I give unto thee, singular, Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As Matthew 16. And so Peter, after James is killed by Herod in Acts 12, they don't replace him. And things are kind of changing there in Jerusalem. And Peter, when Peter gets busted out of prison in Acts 12, he tells them, go tell it to James. Implying that he was the leader there. Now, James simply states that what took place in Peter's ministry to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius was not inconsistent with prophecy. Go back to Amos, if you would. And that's, you know, right before Obadiah. Okay? Shouldn't take you long to find that. Amos, do you know Amos? This famous Amos now, he's a prophet, he's not the cookie maker. It's not Amos and Andy, but the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 9, there's only 9 chapters in his prophecy. Now, James quotes or alludes to, especially verse 11 and 12 of Amos 9. But let's read a little bit more to kind of get an idea of this prophecy. Pick it up in verse 8 of Amos 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. So he's not finished with them. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. They weren't believing God's prophecies of the coming judgment. He said, no, it's going to happen, and they're going to be scattered, so forth. Now, in that day, now this is where we pick up where James quotes or alludes to this prophecy, and James says, after that I will return. After what? After the judgment? After they're scattered? He's going to regather them. He's going to save them. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. So this has got to do with the kingdom age, all right? No doubt about it. and close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up his ruins, and I'll build it as in the days of old. I'm going to restore the kingdom, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now watch this. And of all the heathen, in other words, Gentiles, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So he's referring to, in the kingdom, there are going to be Gentiles called by the name of the Lord. Gentiles now. So, according to prophecy, there are going to be Gentiles in the kingdom that are called by God's name, but they're still Gentiles. You know what that means? They're not circumcised. If they were circumcised, they'd be considered Jews. Gentiles could become Jews. I can show you that in the Old Testament, if they were circumcised after the manner of Moses, see. But here it's saying that God's going to accept some Gentiles and call them by his name, and yet they're heathen. They're not circumcised. Okay? Now, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captive of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. There's some Jews over there now. They could be pulled out because God hadn't put them back in yet, according to this prophecy. But when God puts them back in, according to this prophecy, they're never going to get pulled out of there again. All right? Now, back in Acts 15. So that's the prophecy that he's alluding to. So all he's saying is that what happened with Peter's ministry to those Gentiles in the house of Cornelius was in agreement with that. Okay? So the point is, if according to prophecy we know that God's going to call some heathen by his name in the kingdom, then let's leave these Gentiles alone if God's accepted them. So he refers to prophecy, and then notice what he does in verse number 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And whenever you're dealing with the kingdom program, it's always from the beginning. Jesus said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Peter talked about in Acts 3 about what the prophets had spoken since the world began. It's from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. So in light of the fact that James, he said, well, I guess this kind of, it doesn't contradict Amos. If these Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, God's letting them be called by his name and saved them. He's wanting to know what the prophets say, you understand? And then he said, it's God knows what he's doing about all these works from the beginning of the world. There's no hint that James knows about that which was kept secret from the prophets that God planned before the world began. That's the body of Christ. And at this point, there's no record in the book of Acts that James understands that. He knows that God gave Paul a ministry. He knows that gospel is different from what they've been preaching to some extent. But he don't get it. I mean, based on what he's saying here. All right, verse 22. Let's look at this. Let's just read it and make a few comments and we'll finish. Verse 22. Here's the letters. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. So they had been in a big uproar, big disputation. But now, in light of what Peter said, and then the testimony again of Barnabas and Paul, and then James' final word, I guess they realized that, okay, we can come to a conclusion on this. And it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. By the way, does that mean the worst men among the brethren? Or does it mean leaders? You know, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He said, in me first God showed forth long suffering as a pattern. Paul, when he said he was the chief of sinners, he was saying he was the first as a pattern in line of something God was going to be doing hereafter. But anyway, verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So they're not only, this is not only going to the church in Antioch, but other churches established through Paul's ministry. I'm supposing that the churches that is referenced here in Syria and Cilicia would have been started through Paul's ministry, that the book of Acts doesn't really say a whole lot about his ministry before Acts 13. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. That's a strong word. That suggests they were trying to overthrow. They were overthrowing them from, they were already established in something, and they came in and put them in a real confusion, saying you must be circumcised. I don't have time to run the references, but it's interesting that, for an example, Paul tells Titus, and Titus was at that meeting, by the way. And then later, Paul tells Titus in his ministry there on the island of Crete, he said to hold fast. He said, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Titus already knew something about some of this stuff. So it's interesting, but I don't have time to run all those references and look at that. Subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised. Notice that that's the issue, that they were saying you must be circumcised to be saved and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Apparently the apostle said, look, we didn't send them down there to teach that. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. I almost kind of chuckle at that. With one accord, the whole thing's been nothing but a disputation and an argument. But I guess he meant now they're in one accord about it finally. Seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they put their lives on the line and were faithful ministers in the cause of Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. You know, for them Jews, it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses that everything's established. And they said, look, these are top of the line guys here. These are chief men. These are men that hazarded their lives. And we're sending them with Paul and Barnabas to tell you by mouth, this is what we've determined in this matter. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you. By the way, it's always good to be in agreement with the Holy Ghost. And to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, notice he does not say you shall be saved. He said you shall do well. He's making a request to them. And there's a reason for that. Let's read on, and then we'll come back and say a thing or two about it. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. By the way, bad doctrine troubles. Notice back in verse 24, they troubled you. But now verse 31, sound doctrine rejoices, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And so, you know, we ought to rejoice every time we get an opportunity to hear sound doctrine, to know the truth of the Word of God. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them, simply meaning they strengthened them. They preached to them. God gave them something. They were prophets. God gave them something to give them. So there was, to an extent, some fellowship. OK, even though they're different programs and all that, it's the same God, you know. And they had some things in common, you know. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace. I like that. Let go in peace. That's in contrast with verse 2. No small dissension and disputation. But now there's a peace about this from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So, obviously, he became interested in Paul's message. He wanted to hear more of it. And he comes to see it and believe it, and he goes and travels with Paul in the second journey. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching. That's what you need, by the way, in a local church. Teaching and preaching. You know what I'm doing tonight? I'm teaching. And we try to preach some too. Okay? Teaching and preaching. You need both. Teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord. And that's what we do. We're not here to teach and preach current events. and my opinions about this and that, and my life story, and on, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord. And with many others also. You know, it's obvious the church in Antioch there was a large church, and it's obvious they likely did not meet in one location, so there were various teachers involved in that ministry. Now, let me just kind of try to sum that up there. The church at Antioch, or any of the other churches started through Paul's ministry for that matter, they weren't under the authority of the church in Jerusalem. So why would Paul go along with this? He went along with it. He delivered the letter and was fine with it. And we've talked about this some before. You've got to understand that God was calling out a remnant from Israel during the book of Acts period. He used Paul to get a remnant out of Israel into the body of Christ before he fully and finally set them aside in blindness, which happened after Acts 28. It's not to the Jew first anymore. But during a period there, it was to the Jew first. There was a remnant. Paul talks about that in Romans 11. So during this period, Paul was very careful not to offend the Jews. He said, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To them under the law as one under the law. He would not compromise an inch on salvation. But he would on matters of the conscience. If he was around Jews, Paul knew he could eat a pork sandwich. He knew that. He wouldn't do it if he was around Jews and knew it would be an offense to them. Now, why these four things? Kind of a strange list, you know. Of all the things he could have said, he said something about meats polluted with idols, things strangled, blood, and fornication. Why would any believer need to be told not to commit fornication? You got to understand something here. And I don't, this is a whole study in and of itself. But if it was, let me just try to say that I'm trying to just say it concisely and so we can conclude here. But these were very common practices among the Gentiles that were highly offensive to the Jews. Everything he lists here has got to do with idolatry. Now, meat offered to idols. Paul had a lot to say about that, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians and Romans. That was written during the book of Acts, by the way. He said, "You know, you can eat that. An idol is nothing in the world, but if there's a weak conscience there that thinks you're committing idolatry, you're going to be a stumbling block. You're going to be an offense. And so deny your rights, deny your privileges or whatever, and consider the weaker brother and so on. Meats offered to idols. And that was all that meat in the marketplace among the Gentiles, all that stuff had been used in idolatrous worship. And sold, that meat was sold in the marketplace. And then this thing of blood, that actually predates the law, but it was specially stated in the law. They could not eat anything with the blood. You know, God said that through Noah before Moses, but especially in the law of Moses it's stated. And then why things strangled? Because there was a certain way they had to kill those animals to drain all that blood out. And to strangle an animal would not drain its blood. Its blood would, in other words, it wouldn't be kosher, as they say. Kosher. I don't know if that sounded Jewish or not, but we gave it a twirl. It would have been unclean to them. It had something to do with the way it was prepared. Had to do something with the way it was prepared and it being unclean. Now, fornication was a part of Gentile religion. Okay? Now, God condemns adultery all through the Bible and fornication. But in this context here, he's referring specifically to some things here in regards to idolatry. These Gentiles being saved out of that background, I mean, it was a part of their religion. Without getting to all of that, you can study history on it. That's what went on in those temples. Temple prostitutes, you know. And part of their religion, part of their idolatry. And you say, well, didn't they know? I mean, look, the carnal church at Corinth, Paul had to say, what? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And he rebukes them and he says, look, flee fornication. So They would know being saved, it was wrong and all that, but they came out of a background where it was just part of their, even their religion that they came out of. And the carnal church at Corinth evidently thought maybe they had the liberty to do that to some extent. And Paul rebukes the fire out of them for it. But that fornication issue, like in 1 Corinthians, is especially related to idolatry. Now, we understand it's a sin, whether it's got to do with idolatry or not. We understand that. But James knew something about these Gentiles that are out there. And these were things that were so common among them. And it was an offense to those Jews. So he's saying, look, abstain from these things. Don't be an offense. He said, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, and so on. And there's plenty of Jews out there that know the law and go by the law. And you're going to be an offense to them is basically what's being said here. You know, whenever you first get saved, let's say you were brought up a certain way. And you get saved. Now, be honest about it. Don't sit here and act like the next day you had it all. You were just victorious over all that past. Don't lie about it. If you were brought up a certain way and you participated in certain things, you still struggle with that after you were saved. It's wrong. It's sin. But apparently these Gentiles struggle. So these are, he's writing to Gentile believers and said it'd be well for you to not commit fornication. Shouldn't they know that? Yeah, they knew that. But apparently they had a struggle with it because it was so much a part of their background. It had to do with their very what they were doing in those idols, worshiping temples and so forth. And Paul very definitely just lays it out so strong in 1 Corinthians about the awfulness of that sin and rebukes them for that. But he says to these believers, what? Know ye not? They were taking it lightly. Believe. Hey, do you think there's any believers today, in today's day and age, that take stuff like fornication lightly? That possible? Shouldn't take it lightly. It's a grievous sin against God. Paul said, you're the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And he's very strong about that. But I just said all that to give you a little idea of the context and the background and the setting here of this. So the bottom line is, James is saying, you know what? You Gentiles out there, you don't have to go by the law, you know. You don't have to, you know, we understand that, but could you help us out a little bit and just kind of be careful about some of these things that are so offensive to us? And by the way, the principle of doing your best not to be an offense and a stumbling block to those you're trying to reach is still a good principle for today. Trying to reach somebody, don't purposely offend them. You know, if you got a Seventh-day Adventist neighbor, it's not a good idea to cut your grass on Saturday and brag about your liberty. You know, you can cut your grass on Saturday. You know, you're not under the Sabbath. But if you're trying to reach them, it wouldn't hurt you to lay aside some of those things and all that and try. But you know what? With the casting away of Israel, some of this, like especially that stuff about the meat, we're not obligated to eat kosher if we have a Jewish neighbor. Israel's cast away. It has changed. Because in Paul's later epistles after Acts, he said, don't let anybody judge you in these things. Let nobody. Hey, he said, and during the book of Acts, he talked about being careful about your meat and drink in reference to not offending the Jews. Then after Acts, in Colossians, he said, don't let anybody judge you about your meat and drink. Go ahead and eat and drink whatever you want. It's different during Acts and after Acts with regard to some of these things. Father, thank you for the time of Bible study.